Thank you. Thank you, Ruth. Thank you, John, Peter, and everybody, everyone here. As always, it is wonderful to join together to worship the Lord. It is something special when people of God come together. It is. Of course, we can praise the Lord at home on our way to work or school or in other places, but when we come together, this the great assembly, as the scripture uses it, or David was willing to praise the Lord in the great assembly. And in that way, we encourage each other. You know, every time when we pray, praise the Lord together, we encourage each other. Every time when we pray, we encourage each other. I'm encouraged by your prayers and hope that you are encouraged by my prayers. And all those prayers are being used by the Holy Spirit and brought before the throne of God. I'll just read two verses and then I'll pray. The scripture for this morning, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. These are the words that will help us to meditate and receive from God what he has already prepared for us. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, indeed, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Father, we thank you for bringing us together. We thank you for this beautiful day. There are so many things we ought to be thankful for. And each of us, indeed, with the heart that you have given us, filled with joy and thankfulness, we come before you. And we pray that today, too, might be a joyful day for your people everywhere and for us here too. Give thanks for the offering that has been presented. It comes again with the things that you are giving to us. We are always at the receiving end, and you are always at the giving end. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I would like to say that I had a bit of a practice with the sermon, because the thoughts I shared the thoughts at the Ladies Fellowship just a few days back, but it looks like whatever I share there has transformed into something else. And there'll be snippets that I shared with them on Monday, but it's a completely new thing. And I read a while back that Billy Graham, he used to practice his sermons, and often he would go to a lake and just in a boat and, you know, practice his voice and projection in his sermons. I never managed to do that. Actually, I never practice my sermon as I deliver them, and hence there are so many idiosyncrasies, or so many expressions, so many sentences that sometimes don't even sound English, but, you know, hey, as they come, I share them with you, hoping that you might read between the lines and you might understand. Well, that's, yes. So today I will endeavor to argue that for the disciples, the resurrection meant that the days of business as usual were over. And you know the term. Sometimes when you pass through the city or pass a business or something, you might see a sign, business as usual, in the sense that no matter what happened before, or no matter what transformation has been going on, the owners, they endeavor to present the same product, the same service, so business as usual. Well, for the disciples, the resurrection meant that those days of business as usual were over. After the resurrection, nothing was business as usual. We remember that with Jesus' death and burial, their hope in Jesus actually died, and their hope was buried with him. So we can say that from a spiritual point of view, in the tomb wasn't just Jesus' body, there was also hope lying there dead. It's interesting to think, how does hope die? How does hope die? How do you know when hope has died in your life? And he gives a few examples. You start to use the word never. That will be a sign when the hope sort of is just about to give up the ghost. I'm never going to get married, for example. I'm never going to graduate. I'm never going to get well. I'm never going to get out of the debt. I'm never going to be able to let go of my past and forget all of that shame and heartache. I'm never going to be able to change. And that's a sign that somehow hope is it's breathing its last breaths. And I only shared this here because I haven't researched it in depth, but it appears that when a person loses hope for life, that has a psychological or another sort of effect, that actually in 3 weeks or 4 weeks, that person might actually die. It's when someone gives up on living, for example. So let's see what happens when hope dies. And I'll use two examples from the scriptures, basically. I found two examples of things that can happen when hope dies. And they're almost similar with, or explain what I said before. I remember the two disciples, right on the day of the resurrection, we find them on the road to Emmaus. And are there any signs of lost hope as we accompany them, for example, as we try to listen to what they talk or things that happened? Are there any signs of lost hope? I think there are. Even the journey back to their village, I would say it's a sign of lost hope, because somehow they go back to their old occupation, to the old business. They hoped something to happen in Jerusalem following Jesus, but that didn't happen. So they go back to the village because hope in that change is sort of gone. Go back. What about their faces? And interestingly, Luke records that somehow even their faces betray them, that they lost hope. Because in verse 17, Luke 24, verse 17, as Jesus asked them, what's the problem? They stood still, their faces downcast. Their faces downcast. Even their faces betrayed the fact that somehow that hope they had in Jesus was not there anymore. And then what about the words that actually they use? We had hoped, and this is the third day. We had hoped, and this is the third day. Nothing is happening. So the hope is sort of waning. Verses 19 to 21. So this is one case where there are some signs of lost hope or losing hope. But probably the most telling is the case of Judas. And we know what happened with Judas. We know what happened with him. And I think that, and we probably might have talked about it, if Judas somehow would have asked for forgiveness, what would have happened? Big question. Lots of answers can be given. But he didn't. I think he lost hope in being restored. He lost hope on being accepted again in the group of the disciples. He lost the hope of being part of a community just like a normal person, because even in the scripture, he is marked and referred to as Judas who betrayed Jesus. Judas who betrayed Jesus. For all eternity, in a sense, and in the scriptures, that's Judas. It's not only Judas. Is Judas who betrayed the Lord, who betrayed Jesus. When he lost that hope, he lost his life because he took his own life. So considering the events, I'm trying to build up my case towards the living hope idea. Considering the events of that fateful day that culminated with Jesus' crucifixion, death and burial, I think, and you agree with me, it was a hard day. I would like to see some nods. It was a hard day, but I was thinking that that night, though, must have been even harder, because during the day, there might be things that will take our attention away from our troubles and problems. But when the night comes, when everything is quiet around and things apparently not only spiritual, but even physical, then things try to overwhelm us. And I think that night for the disciples was very, very hard. wherever they were, we don't know exactly where they were, but hope wasn't anywhere close. Then the morning came. On that morning, we find Mary coming to the tomb. Do you remember what she hoped for? No. She hoped to find the body and to embalm it, to take care of it, because they haven't finished quite the job way back. That was her hope. So she came to the tomb. What a surprise. What a surprise. It's nobody. There's nobody in the tomb. And adrenaline kicks in, and she runs to the disciples, and then Peter and John, they run to the tomb, trying to outrun each other. And then they go and running back to tell the disciples. You know, meanwhile, Mary meets Jesus, and then she runs to tell the rest. You know, she saw Jesus. I've seen the Lord. I've seen the Lord. Things are starting to change. The morning brought a great change. For the disciples, that resurrection, at that point, we think about it, marked a new beginning in many ways. But the resurrection marked a new beginning. They were to go on without Jesus. So he did raise from the dead, but that meant, you know, and then of course they started to remember all the things. He would go, that means they would have to go on without him, without Jesus, without someone to lean on, without someone to ask him questions, without someone to pester him with questions and things like that, and teach them and support them. And all those things. In a new beginning in the sense that they will be guided by the Holy Spirit. That would be a new experience for them. Guided by the Spirit. They had to learn all this new way of living under the guidance of the Spirit. And also, this time, living under the banner, what it will be next. Not business as usual, but another banner. What it will be next. Because with Jesus alive, out of the grave, you can't think about anything. It's almost like nothing becomes impossible. What is going to happen next? What's going to be next? And suddenly that hope starts to raise our gate to a new, I will say, to a new level. But because they experienced it, years later, they wrote about it, and Peter wrote about it, and that's where those two verses come in. With Jesus' resurrection, a new hope was given to them, a living hope. A living hope. Okay, we can say it's good for them. What about us? What about us? What about the believers up to this point? What about the believers from this point on? For us, the living hope comes as a gift when we experience the new birth. When we experience being born again, or as John puts it better, born from above, from an imperishable seed. When we are born into God's family, he showers us with gifts. And probably that's why some people, when it's a new baby, they have baby showers or something like that. Is it how they call them? Yeah, baby showers. So God showers us with gifts. And here are some God's gifts. And those come to us from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. A living hope, which means a hope that never dies, which means a hope that never fades away, which means a hope that goes on hoping, a hope that goes on living, so to put it. And that's a gift. That's a gift. As we are being born into God's family. That's a gift as we are being born again, a living hope. I don't know why Peter uses the term. He could put a new hope or something, but no, it's a living hope, which has some quality that it makes it to go on forever. Well, even here we can say that at one point we won't need that hope anymore, right? When Christ appears and we will enter into that inheritance, you don't need to hope for it anymore because you have it. But it's a living hope, which means that even if we die, that one goes on. Or better put it, as we die in that living hope, hoping that not everything it's ending. Actually, something had happened even better than it was before. The other gift that God gives us as we are being born again, it's an eternal inheritance. An inheritance, well, I put it there, that it's defying the second law of thermodynamics. An inheritance that never perishes, never grows old, never fades. It just stays the same. Or even we can put it, it's renewed all the time. Quite inverse, quite the opposite of what goes in the world in which we live in, where things are decaying. An eternal inheritance, but then also a precious relationship. I won't talk too much about this. So as we are being born again, we are given as a gift a precious relationship. Father, and we are his children. And we can talk about this also. Remember, because we have that spirit, because we have been born again, we cry out, Abba, which means Father. It's a precious relationship, children of God. Now let's look at some of the faces of this living hope, because it's easy to say, okay, it's a living hope. What does it mean? What I call them faces or characteristics of that living hope, what it entails, in other words, that living hope. And first of all, I say it entails his second coming. That living hope now expects Jesus to come again, expect Jesus to come the second time, the final coming, in other words. And remember, Acts chapter 1, verse 11, Jesus meets with his disciples prior to his ascension, and they are witnessing that. They have that discussion there, and Jesus tells them what's going to happen in the near future. And then finally, he's being taken to heaven. They see what it will happen next. Remember, that's the banner now. And I believe that should be the banner of every child of God. What will happen next? What will God do next? It's a great expectancy. It's a great thing. But nevertheless, so as they look at heaven where Jesus went, the angels ask them, oh, it's no time for you to stay here and just look at heaven, because this Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way. You have seen him go into heaven. So that living hope, it's the hope that, and remember, Paul expresses it so even Paul was aware that it might happen while he lived, but it might happen after. Well, he didn't have the blessing to happen while he lived. I don't know, maybe some of us will have it, maybe not, but nevertheless, the hope is there that Jesus will come, because that what he promised, that he will come. So it's this second coming that's part of the living hope that's in us, that's in the all believer, in every believer. And that living hope, again, to remind you, comes as a gift when one is born again. Let me read that verse again just to highlight what it means. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth, that's being born again, okay, into a living hope through the resurrection of Christ. So he makes the connection between these two, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. And as the following verse speaks about the relationship that I mentioned. So his second coming, that's part of the living hope. Something else, the resurrection of our own bodies. The resurrection of our own bodies. Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, almost the second part of chapter 15. It's about this resurrection of Christ, about our faith in Jesus, the living Jesus, and how body will be transformed, how body, they have to be transformed because they are to inherit something eternal, and this flesh and blood cannot inherit the eternal, so there has to be some transformation, and we hope in that resurrection of our own bodies. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50-51. Here we have it. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. And he goes on to write about what will happen. So that's another part of the living hope. I've got another two. We also hope, or part of the living hope, is the full and complete and final establishment of God's kingdom. because we hope for something better. This world is nice. This world is wonderful. There are so many things wonderful, and unfortunately there are so many things unwonderful, non-wonderful, disgraceful, quite miserable, quite dangerous in many ways. Yet we wait for that kingdom of God where God will have full authority, not over a certain geographical region, not over a certain country or a continent, but a authority over people's hearts, complete and full authority over people's hearts, and then things will be indeed harmonious. Man will never be able to construct a society. And when I hear about building a better future, I don't like it really, because we will never be able to build a better future. Okay, with all the good intentions that we have, but when God comes, he will fully establish a kingdom where indeed peace will be peace, without necessarily to arm oneself, where harmony will be harmony, without trying to outrun and outreach each other, and other things that will be part of God's kingdom. So part of the living hope is that things will become better and God's kingdom will be fully established on earth. And then the final thing, probably that encompasses all of them, is the eternal life. And we have that in Titus verse 2. Titus 1 verse 2, the eternal life. A faith and knowledge resting on a hope of eternal life. It's part of the living hope, which God, who does not lie. And remember, this comes again, if you remember last Sunday in John's sermon, the idea came that our God is a God that does not lie. He cannot lie. Actually, Hebrews puts it that it's impossible for God to lie, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. So part of that living hope, it's this hope of eternal life, not only to live forever, because again, we don't know what it means to live forever. We don't know the word forever. Oh, we know the word. We know its exact meaning, what it means forever. No one experienced it before. No one can explain it. But it's a quality of life, a quality of life, a life with God, a life that indeed not doesn't have any end. There are some things that we might know or think that we know about eternal life. So eternal life, it's another part of that living hope. So resurrection. And I thought about these things as usually, you know, with celebration come the rush to prepare this and prepare that, and Easter's coming and let's have this and let's have that, and then the celebration go and we are back to normal. I wanted to say that with resurrection, there is no back to normal. With the resurrection of Jesus, there is no back to normal. It wasn't for the disciples, and it ought not to be for us. Because as we've been born again, we've been gifted with this new living hope, among other things. And this new living hope takes us through our lives, through our daily lives. The unfortunate thing is that the unsaved person is without hope. The unsaved person is without hope. We have that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Well, and Paul puts it that, remember that at a time you, some of them, well, when they were not saved, the unsaved people are separated from Christ, are excluded from citizenship in Israel, are foreigners to the covenants of the promise. They are without hope and without God in the world. And that's an unsaved person. And that changes, as I said, in being born again, when our lives are aligned with God, when our stature, our position comes closer to God, when we turn from the things that we were doing, we turn our faces towards God, and that's a gift from God. So an unsaved person's chance for future, for eternity, is this living hope, is the new birth. But we as believers, and that should be an encouragement for us, we have a living hope because we have a living Savior. Because we have a living Savior. Without that, without the resurrection, we would have been like those two disciples going to a village somewhere in Israel without hope and maybe losing it altogether. So all this takes us or brings us to a position when we can be grateful and we can praise God and we can live our lives in praising Him. We can live our lives in hoping that things will get better. Maybe not this life, but definitely in the life that God has prepared for us, for everyone who loves Him. Praise the Lord.